Let's pray together as we get started. Our Father, I thank you for gathering your people here this morning and for making Jesus known in this place. I pray, Lord, that you do exactly that, that you make Jesus known to us, that you glorify yourself here today in everything that we do, as we go through your word, as we sing these songs, as our kids are learning in the back right now, as we drink coffee together, all the things that we do here this morning, may you be made known to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts. God, this morning, say what you want said to each one of us and have us hear what you want us to hear. Transform us into your likeness so that we might make you known. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin with a question this morning. And it's just this. Are you prone to trust your way over Jesus? Are you prone to trust your way over the way of Jesus? We all likely are prone to trust ourselves over Jesus, but to what extent? Like, I wonder how much of our own unbelief that we each have, we even realize. What part of Jesus as Lord and Savior are you willing to believe? And then what parts of Jesus and Lord as Lord and Savior do you honestly struggle with? This past week during our missional community, the one that I'm a part of, we had this conversation and it wandered into the unity of the church. Jesus says repeatedly that the world will know him by how we love one another. Yet the church is divided, right? We have Catholic and we have Protestant. We have something like 200 church denominations in the United States alone. And that's a number which is always growing because there's always new denominations beginning and always denominations splitting and making more. And we all, for the most part, we don't, as denominations, we don't really work that well together. Like the slightest difference in perspective can cause these huge divides so that we can hardly even serve our cities together. Anyways, like I said, we were talking about this in our MC, and it was said, and I think most of us agreed on this, that it's often easier to believe in eternal life than in God being able to once and for all unify his people. Like, it just seems so impossible that that's ever going to be a reality. And maybe that's because we can't see how God could ever change all these other people to be like us. But more likely, it's because we can't imagine being changed so drastically ourselves to be able to stomach striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with people who don't see things the way that we see them. That's just my two cents. It probably has a lot to do with us. And I tell you all this because it's an instance where we believe in Jesus for eternal life. But when we are honest, when we take a look around at like our present situation, like huge doubts set in about what he can really do with our present circumstances. Today's passage has to do with Jesus' arrest. But there's another story that's entwined with it, and it's that of Peter denying Jesus three times, just as Jesus foretold that he would do. And as these two scenarios are intertwined and contrasted, I think we're guided to recognize and confront some of our own areas of unbelief. So let's go ahead and we're going to read through this story together. It's kind of long. It's chapter 18 of John, verses 1 through 27. We're going to read through it and then we're going to kind of come back and go back and forth through it. If you want to follow along with me, John 18, 1 through 27. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck a high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and they bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Something happened near the beginning of this passage that I think is kind of easy to miss amongst all the drama surrounding Jesus' arrest. Like, we certainly notice Peter, his reaction, pulling out a sword to defend Jesus, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. But before that, as this like whole guard of soldiers and officers and chief priests and Pharisees like arrive in the garden with their torches and their weapons, Jesus meets them and he asks them who they're seeking, and they say, "Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus responds saying, "I am he." And John says that when Jesus said this, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, "I am he," and they draw back and they even fall on the ground. They have weapons and torches and all this power and army basically coming after him. And all he says is, "I am he," and they draw back and they fall to the ground. It's seemingly just a blip in the scene, but it's so powerful. I am. Like, this is who God called himself when Moses asked his name way back in Exodus. In the Gospel of John, we've seen seven times where Jesus has claimed particular things about who he is using this "I am" language. He says, "I am the bread of life" in chapter 6, verse 35. "I am the light of the world," chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the gate for the sheep," chapter 10, 7. "I am the good shepherd," 10, 11. "I am the resurrection," 11, 25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," chapter 14, 6. "And I am the true vine," chapter 15, verse 1. There's six other times in John's gospel where Jesus simply uses the language of "I am" to identify himself. And this is the seventh time. And it's sort of this culmination. Like in John 17, which we looked at last week, Jesus just prayed this prayer that we now know as the high priestly prayer, where he clearly identified himself as God himself. And now he responds to those who've come to arrest him just saying, "I am he." Essentially like uttering this name of God to identify himself as the Jesus whom they are seeking. And probably not in the moment, but certainly for us and for John as he recounted these events, it reinforces Jesus' identity as the Son of God, who is God himself. And there's power in his name. Power that like knocks the whole guard back and even to the ground. It's just an awe-inspiring scene to me. Jesus knows what will happen. He has foretold all of this. And he intends to walk through it all and complete his work of glorifying God in this world. He's not trying to escape or evade it. He is in total control of it, and he's making himself known for who he really is. Now let's drop back down again and take a look at chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. This is after Jesus was arrested. It says, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who kept the watch at the door, and he brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of these man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.'" Remember, like on this same evening, I mean, we've been through several chapters now that happened on this same evening. Back in the upper room during the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And Peter like emphatically denied that it could ever happen, right? But here in verse 17, we see the first of these three denials. And in the first two denials in this passage, Peter utters the same words, "I am not." And I just want us to see for a second how these two like identifying statements are contrasted in this scene. It's pretty clear, right? Jesus identifies himself saying, "I am." Peter rejects being identified with Jesus, denying him, saying, "I am not." I just want you to hold on to that for a minute because we're going to come back to it. There's actually like a lot of great stuff in this passage, and we could spend a whole lot of time here, but we can only get to so much of it today. But there's something that I want us to take a closer look at again, verses 19 through 24. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. There's more at play here than we might just recognize in our passing reading. One thing that you might notice, that you might question, is why Annas and Caiaphas are both referred to as the high priest in this passage, because there can only be one high priest at a time. In this passage, Jesus is questioned by Annas, the high priest. That's where he's actually at. But then at the end of it, as we just saw, he's sent to Caiaphas, the high priest. So why are both of them referred to as the high priest? John does tell us that Annas is Caiaphas's father-in-law. But it would have also been known in those times that Annas himself was the high priest before his son-in-law. Essentially, Rome like enforced limits on how long a priest could serve in that position, mainly in order to limit the possibility of them gaining too much power, right? But former high priests were still often referred to by that title, just as we might refer to like a former president of the United States as president such and such, even though they aren't the current president. So Jesus was brought first to Annas, a still like very influential former high priest whose son-in-law was the current high priest. And it's interesting, like if we get some insight into the way an actual trial by the actual high priest would go. In such a case, the high priest would not question the accused, right? Rather, he would question witnesses. He would hear from witnesses who would come forward and give testimony for or against the accused. And if two or more testimonies agreed, then the case was made sufficiently. So Annas certainly had influence, but he wasn't an official. And in order to go through all the necessary steps to have Jesus tried by Pilate, he would have to be tried eventually by Caiaphas, the official high priest. And so basically, what's happening in the scene is that Annas is trying to like intimidate and question Jesus directly in order to have him incriminate himself. Because if he incriminated himself to Annas, then Annas could actually testify officially against him, and he'd be a very influential testimony. But when Annas questions Jesus, Jesus essentially tells him to provide witnesses, right? To testify about who he is, because he said everything openly. He said everything in public. And Jesus knows fully what is going on here. And then this officer strikes Jesus for not answering him directly or like with the right amount of respect. But we won't see Jesus answer to anybody as a greater authority than himself in these coming chapters. He knows exactly who he is. He's been saying it and displaying it throughout the book of John, throughout his public ministry. He's not denying it. He's not hiding it. And he isn't being like led into some trap, right? He's doing the leading. He's in control. He's giving his life. His life is not being taken from him, and nothing and no one is going to be taken from him. We could see that in the fact that when the disciples, when they came to arrest him, he told them to let the disciples go. And then when Annas asked him questions about the disciples, he does not respond to that, which is another important detail when we think back to Peter. Jesus confronted this guard in the garden, and at the sound of his name, they fell down. And then he has to have Peter sheath his sword. And from another gospel account, we know that this guy's ear gets cut off and that Jesus heals it. I mean, what a scene this is that's going on there, right? But after that's over, Jesus told the guard to let the disciples go free. And even after all that scene happens, they let the disciples go free. Jesus is in control. Afterwards, the other disciples take off, but Peter and another disciple, who is likely John, follow freely. And once being questioned, Annas asks about Jesus' disciples, and again, he doesn't give any response. And what we can see in this is that Peter's in good hands. Like, Jesus is in control. He won't lose even one of his disciples in this whole drama. But still, we find Peter in the courtyard denying Jesus left and right in order to protect himself, just as Jesus foretold that he would do. And you got to ask the question, like, what happened to Peter in so short a span of time, right? Where did his confidence go? He just jumped out and cut a man's ear off when they came to arrest Jesus. And however wrong he was in that, his action exhibited some sort of courage. I mean, over and over and over again, we've seen Peter proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and we know that Peter believes. But now he's just merely asked if he's one of Jesus' disciples, and Peter cowers and denies Christ. What's going on with him? How do you make that jump so quickly? I told you earlier about our discussion at Missional Community this week concerning the unity of the church, of our love for one another, and how in the world Jesus can ever possibly actually deliver on making us one. Eternal life seems easier to believe than that miracle. I think this is where we find Peter in John chapter 18. He believes Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ, that he's the long-expected eternal King, and that he is God who has come to redeem and restore. But then everything seemingly like comes undone. And regardless of his prior excitement and belief and fervor, when Peter looks around, he's struggling to see like how Jesus can really do much with his very present circumstance. Just like we have a hard time maybe seeing how unity can happen. How can a prisoner keep Peter safe? How can Jesus possibly get himself out of this mess, let alone make sure that nothing happens to Peter? So Peter has to act. He has to do what he believes Jesus cannot do. How can Jesus get him out of this? I have to act. Peter has to protect himself. And in the moment, Protecting himself means disassociating himself with Jesus and denying him. Are you with Jesus? I am not. You know, often when I'm preparing sermons, I am overwhelmed in the preparation by how great Jesus is, right? How truly great he is. It'll excite me. It will convict me. It will inspire me. And then I just hope and pray that that he does the same for us all on Sundays. And then I'll deliver a sermon. And often I say something like a little bit off. I don't say something the way I intended to, or I realize that I missed an opportunity to say something that I didn't like just get ahead of time, you know. And sometimes the sermon actually goes fine, at least in my opinion, and then I get up and I give those announcements at the end and I say something ridiculous and I kind of become like the Michael Scott of pastors, and it feels like I just undid everything that I said. And when any of that happens, I can leave like having forgotten the Jesus that I just preached. Like I can forget who he is and what he can do, even though I just said it. And I look at the mess that I believe that I've made, and I just don't see how he can do anything about it. And I can leave just feeling like I'm not cut out for this. Like I'm not the pastor for this church. Like I'm not this, I'm not that, you know, whatever. It sounds kind of like Peter's "I am not." Like, do you ever feel like that? Like your present situation isn't what Jesus can or should be handling? And so it's just kind of up to you? And you're just kind of left in it to yourself? You know, strikingly, I had such a Sunday as this near the beginning of the series back in the fall, the beginning of chapter 1 of John. I don't think you should say at the chapter 1, but anyway, in chapter 1 of John, when John the Baptist is questioned about why he's baptizing people and whether or not he himself is the Messiah. John the Baptist is questioned like this, and his response is found in John chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, "He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" I am not the Christ. You know, it sounds kind of similar to Peter's statement, but these two responses are worlds apart, right? Because Peter denied Christ, saying, "I am not." And John the Baptist confessed, and the scripture says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, I don't remember what I messed up on that Sunday, what I was doubting myself for afterward. But then, like, I caught myself sort of having to laugh at the irony, because here I was acting like a failed Messiah when I just preached, "I am not the Christ." Like, it had just come out of my mouth, and whatever had happened, I was feeling like I had to fix something. If I were to get a tattoo, I don't have any tattoos. It's fine if you do. It's not about tattoos, right? But if I were to get a tattoo, I think that's the tattoo I might would get. I'd get it right there on my wrist. "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." Because that's the reminder I need when I feel like I need to take up the mantle of saving myself or saving anybody else, because Jesus can't do this present thing. Whether that's glorifying himself in my failed sermon, or if it's making himself fully known by the way of a Roman cross, which looks like failure, or protecting Peter while he's bound in custody. Jesus identifies himself saying, "I am." Peter rejects being identified with Jesus, denying him, saying, "I am not." And John the Baptist confesses, "I am not the Christ." You know, and Peter's denial is the confession that he desperately needed to hear. And that which I'm sure the crow of the rooster like awakened him to. Of course, Jesus can handle it. He's truly "I am." He's in complete control. Nothing is happening that he didn't foretell and that he didn't prepare Peter for. Peter need not save himself, nor does he have the power and ability to save himself or anybody else. Jesus is able and he's willing. He is the great "I am." Jesus is strong and he is able. Jesus holds all the power and he cannot lose it. We, on the other hand, are completely weak and unable without him. So I think the question to consider this morning is just simply this. Where are you tempted to deny Christ in order to take up his mantle on yourself? Where are you tempted to disbelief? What can't Jesus do in your mind? Like, is there a relationship that he can't repair? Maybe with your spouse, maybe with a child, maybe with a parent, maybe with a friend, with the church, with a coworker. Like, where can't Jesus work? Why is it that you can't believe that he can do that? Is Jesus not interested? Can he not change their hearts? Can he not change yours? Is there a tough situation that tempts you to disbelief? Like a financial struggle that you think he can't do much with? A health issue that he can't heal? A grief that he doesn't care for? Is there an addiction or maybe a behavior, either with yourself or someone that you love, that he can't figure out and that you're going to have to deal with? Listen, Jesus was bound and he was arrested. He was going to the cross, and it was all in his control. He had the power to stop it. He spoke, "I am," and they fell to the ground. If he wanted to get away, I think he could have managed. He had the power to stop it, but he didn't. He willed it. He purposely walked into it in order to give his life so that we would know him and believe in him and find our life in him. He promises really big things about eternity and us all being one in him. But he also promises that he's always with us, even to the end of the age. And so when it's most hard to believe that Jesus is Lord of like this or that particular thing, or that he could or would be the Savior in this place or that place, like Peter, who so quickly forgot who Jesus said he was and forgot who he was with Jesus, and so he cowered, we also might be tempted to forget who Jesus is and who we are when we are with him. But Jesus is the bread of life. Right? He's the light of the world. He's the gate for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true vine. He is the great I am. And surely, I am not. And you are not. When are you going to put your trust in Jesus entirely? When will we find our confidence in him, even when it's dangerous to us? Let's make that our prayer this morning and our confession this morning. Like, let's turn Peter's denial into John the Baptist's confession. I am not the Christ. Jesus is. I am not the Christ. Jesus is. When you find yourself doubting or wanting to take his place, I am not the Christ. Jesus is. We're going to enter into a time of response, and you could take a few moments even as we kind of enter this time to prayerfully consider even the things that you doubt Jesus is actually Lord and Savior of in your life. The things that you actually doubt that he can do, and give those to him. Utter the confession, I am not the Christ. You are. As we respond, the band is going to come and they're going to lead us in worship together. And we're going to come and we're going to take communion. And you can take the bread and you can dip it in the wine or the juice, which symbolizes his body and his blood that was given for us. And we remember what we're talking about here, that he went to the cross to make himself known, so that we know he's the great I am. He rose from the dead. I am. He has the power. We don't. He is the Christ. I am not. And so we're remembering and proclaiming who Jesus really is. And so if you're a Christian, whether you're a member at Redemption Church or not, we invite you to come and remember Jesus, who is the Christ, together and proclaim him to one another in this action. As you come, there is a giving box at the back where you can slip in a gift. If it's something you're doing online, that's fine too. We just each Sunday remind you to take a moment and remember all that he has given you and all that he provides. And he's the creator of everything. And he's your provider. And so don't let that gift just slip away or to become habitual, but offer it as an act of worship and praise. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll continue in this time. Our Father, as we come and we take of the bread and we take of the wine and the juice, we remember your blood and your body that you gave for us. May we remember that this wasn't taken from you. You gave yourself. You gave your life. You're in complete control. You are in complete control. You defeated death. Even that had no power over you. And nothing has power more than you. And there is nothing outside of your ability. The things that we find it really, really, really hard to believe, and I think sometimes I'm not honest with myself about what I don't believe you can do. I just don't acknowledge it. I just go on acting like I'm Jesus, and I don't acknowledge that's happening. But God, nothing's outside your power. Nothing is outside your control. And even the things that we do find it hard to believe that you can make us one, that you can handle our day-to-day situations, that you want to handle our day-to-day situations. Help us believe. Help us recognize that outside of you, we have no power. We have no control. It's a useless thing to take up trying to save ourselves or save anybody else or save any other situation, and it's not life for us. But I just pray that you help us to recognize where we don't believe and help our unbelief. Help us to make this confession. I am not the Christ. Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen.